And now we will have the privilege of being served by Brother Adam Kopchak, and he has titled his words, Walking in the Light. Walking in the Light. Brother Adam.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for the kind introduction, and Brother Joe for the prayer. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the brethren for their kind invitation to share a few words at the General Convention. All quotes that I will be using will be from the King James Version unless otherwise specified. With the aid of my son James, I'll endeavour to bring up the overhead slides relating to the verses I'm quoting and to stress some of the main points. Can you all hear me at the back, and do you understand me is the big question? Okay. Are we walking in the light am I walking in the light is a question I ask myself. And in examining this subject, we'll go through some of the scriptures, many of which you know, and many of which have been covered along the way in this convention, but I'm trying to fit in with the theme text as well. In the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 5, we read that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Also, James chapter 1 and verse 17 speaks of God as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is always the same, holy, pure, benevolent, kind, just, and true. Light and darkness, like love and selfishness, are antagonistic, one to another. They will just never harmonize. After all, we have, what communion have light with darkness, says Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Darkness is a symbol for ignorance, superstition, sin, sorrow, sickness, and death. Satan is called the Prince of Darkness. Light, on the other hand, indicates intelligence, enlightenment of mind, knowledge, righteousness, truth, life, peace, and joy. God is light, and in him is not darkness at all. And now that the light of the world has come, as the representative of him who is the light, to walk in the light means also to have fellowship with him. We read in John chapter 12, verses 35 to 36. Then Jesus said unto them, that is his disciples, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Walk while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. To John, walking in the light means having fellowship with God and his Son, because to him there is really no alternative, and no half measures. He can say in his way, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleans us from all sin. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John is saying, if we say we have no sin, to him this is quite an absurdity. To John, the conflict of light and darkness is very intense. To him who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. To our modern minds, it would seem rather inadvisable or unnecessary to refer to opponents of the faith in such terms. However, if we had John's keen appreciation of the absolute holiness of God and his Son, and his detestation of the works of darkness, we might even use his frank words. When God created man in his own image and placed him in Eden, Adam had fullness and harmony with God. The light of God's favour shone rightly upon him, and so long as he remained obedient, he enjoyed the peace and the blessing of full fellowship with his Creator. However, when sin entered in, the light of God's favour was withdrawn. There was no longer the same peace and joy of heart, sorrow and pain and trouble associated with the sentence of death began to lay its heavy hand upon the heart that hitherto had known no anxious care. So for almost 6,000 years, now the human family has been passing through a night time of sorrow, pain, sickness and death. The psalmist refers this to saying in Psalm 30 and 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The apostle also in our theme text has said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light." In Paul's day, the night time of man's experience with evil was nearly two-thirds in the past, and the day, the thousand day of Christ, was, comparatively speaking, near at hand. Through the ages, God has sent prophets who were permitted to reveal a little more of the purpose of God. Oh yes, they lighted the lamps which burned through the centuries, lighting the path of men. They were beacons guiding men to the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 we have, "For God who said, 'Light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's the NAS version. Enoch was one of these, and it is said that he pleased God and he walked with God in Genesis 5:24. Noah also was one who walked in the light that was due in his day because of his faith and obedience to God. He was saved from the destruction that came upon the whole world of his day. As we go through, we have Abram was another of the faithful ones who walked in a light that was due in his day. To Abraham, God made certain promises that through him and his seed would come a blessing to all the families of the earth. This was a much clearer statement of God's purpose for man than had ever been given before. Abraham was surely greatly favoured in having revealed to him the knowledge of God's purpose to bring in a blessing to mankind. A question arises, why was it that Abraham was so favoured in this way? Was it not because of his great faith in God, his prompt obedience to the will of God? It surely was, and it teaches us that if we would have the favour and blessing of God upon us, we must have complete faith in him, in his power, in his goodness, in his love. We gain many good lessons from examining the lives of the faithful ancients, how they trusted in God, how they clung to the promises given to them. They endured many persecutions, some even suffered cruel deaths, because of their loyalty to the light given to them. We think of Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, and how faithfully these men walked in the light of their day, how they looked so much forward to the coming time of blessing for all the families of the earth. Coming down to Moses' day, we find the time had come for more light. God's purpose was to be still more fully made known. Moses himself was a grand example of faithful, humble obedience to the will of God. How faithfully he walked in the light and served the interests of the people of God, the house of servants. The law given to Israel revealed to mankind a knowledge of God. While none of the imperfect race could gain life by keeping its requirements, yet those whose faith in the promises inclined them to walk in the light of that day received a blessing. Also along the way, we think of Joshua, Samuel and David, and the faithful prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel and others whose lives bore witness to the fact that they walked in the light of their day. and it was because of their faith and loyalty they will be rewarded by having a better resurrection than the remainder of mankind. They will be used as teachers, helpers of mankind in the millennial day. In the Psalms we read in Psalms 27 and 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The same theme reoccurs in the colourful language of Isaiah, who so clearly saw the conflict between good and evil and contrasted it in the analogy of light and darkness. He readily understood the conditions of his own people in Israel and how blind they were to the goodness and truth of Almighty God. He realised how deprived they had become and they stood in need of God's word to reveal their sin. Isaiah was given a wonderful vision of a brighter day when Israel's eyes would be opened to the splendour of their God. The prophet visualised the great missionary work which Israel as a nation would do in the taking of the word of God to the Gentile nations. Upon them the light of truth had never dawned. To them the revelation of God had been limited to a hazy knowledge of the material creation around them. It is clear from the record of Israel's prophets that the chosen people were for the most part as blind as their heathen neighbours. They did not realise that traditions and customs of long past ages were inadequate to solve the problems of their day. Isaiah was given a vision of the big picture of the Messiah and his work he would reveal God to all peoples, and this is shown in chapters 42 to 49, where the prophet wrote these memorable words of Isaiah 49 and verse 6. "I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." When our Lord Jesus was taken as a baby into the temple to be presented to God according to the law, the old prophet Simeon took the child in his arms and quoted from Isaiah thus saying in Luke 2 to 30 to 31, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Simeon had been like a watchman in the walls of Jerusalem, waiting for the first gleams of the Son of Righteousness. Now he had seen and proclaimed, and his task was done. He was happy to depart and await the glorious shining forth of the Messiah in his kingdom when darkness will be dispelled forever. John the Baptist was the last of the prophets, and concerning him our Lord said, "There had none risen greater than he," in Matthew 11 and 11. The Lord referred to John the Baptist, saying, "He was a burning and a shining light, and ye," that is the Jews, "were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." In John 5:35. Oh yes, John the Baptist is surely a fine example of the earnest zeal for the Lord and in witnessing to the light that was due in his day. How faithfully he walked in the light and called upon others to do likewise. John's mission and message were also very important. In many respects, his work was like that of Isaiah and of the other prophets. He called upon Israel to repent and to reform their ways. John was also able to announce the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the presence of the Lord in their midst. He said in John 1:26 and 27, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not. For it is he who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose latchet I'm unworthy to unloose." John was sent to bear witness to the light. He was not himself that light, but one who called upon Israel to prepare themselves to receive the light. In John 1, 7 and 8. How faithfully and loyally and humbly John fulfilled his mission. He seemed quite content to fill a little place so that his Lord might receive the honour due to him. How brightly the light of God shone out from the life of Christ. On several occasions, Jesus described himself or was described as the light of the world in John 1, 4 and 5. In him was life, that's perfect life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. In John 1:9 we have, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. On another occasion our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 8:12. And again we have, I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In John 12:46. How such words angered the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jews, for they looked upon themselves as really the only source of enlightenment concerning the Word of God. Yet their teachings offered no real solutions to the problems that worried ordinary people. The teachers and lawyers were only interested in disputes about words, about abstract ideas, which were only remotely connected with a true understanding of God and his purpose. How clear and bright has been the light that has shone out since the death and resurrection of Christ, our Lord and Head. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that enabled the disciples to go forward in the Master's footsteps. There they received the power from on high that would enable them to be a witness of Christ, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, in Acts 1:8. When our Lord first invited his disciples to accompany him, he said to some of them who had been fishermen, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, in Matthew 4:19. And so for 3.5 years the disciples were constantly in the Lord's presence. They listened to his gracious words, they beheld his wonderful life, and the foundation for their future usefulness was quietly being laid. Quite early in Jesus' ministry, some of the magnificently expressive words were chosen by our Lord for the solemn introduction of his public ministry. Our Lord opened the book of Isaiah, found in them and read the first 6 clauses of Isaiah 61:1. I'll quote the citation from Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. As Jesus sat down, he informed his audience that the prophecy he had just read was now being fulfilled. With but a few words, Jesus had swept away the racial and social barriers of his day and showed that God was interested in men and women of all nations. This was manifested in Jesus' attitude to the various people he met during his public ministry in Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father which is in heaven. Then the pouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a token not only of the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice to God, but also of acceptance of the Church, his body. And those who have come into Christ all down the gospel age have not needed special manifestations of tongues of light. Their baptism into Christ, however, has been accompanied by the blessing and enlightenment of the Spirit. We have received a new will, a will that prompts us to do God's will. And in 2 Timothy 1:7 we have, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, courage, and of love, and of a sound mind. We have indeed realized the truth of the apostles' words. The effect of God's Spirit upon the hearts and minds of his consecrated people has surely been to give them courage and love and wisdom, in proportion to the degree that they live up to their consecration. Having taken up our cross to follow Christ in a narrow way, having commenced to walk in his steps, to walk in the light, we must continue in that direction and be focused at it at all times. We must keep his great example ever before us and seek to be conformed to him in all things. The Apostle Paul states in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, to walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And 1 John 2 and 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. Our Lord's light uncovered the hidden mysteries of men's own sinful hearts. His light revealed the love in the heart of the Creator, and his light shone down the ages, pointing men to a day when the glory of God should cover the earth as the waters of the sea. He used language which common people understood. His message was simple and clear. It impressed upon their minds by pictures from nature with which they were very familiar. His sermons were full of life and movement, yet his manner was gentle and peaceable. This was not the oratory of Cicero, nor the philosophy of Aristotle, for Jesus had no formal education of the learned doctors of the law. Yet the power of his word was such that it turned the tide of evil of the first century AD. Our Lord's timing and birth were right at the very needed time, for if not for the spread of the gospel, as the condition of that society would have brought a calamity that would have destroyed the human race, as it had done in the time of Noah. At our Lord's first advent, the light of truth shone out brightly among the house of Israel, but only a few were found willing to walk in the light of that day. The majority preferred the darkness of error, of their own selfish way. Blessed, indeed, are those whose eyes of understanding have been opened to see the beauty of the Heavenly Father's plan, who have been drawn to Christ in this acceptable day. The Christians at Ephesus, prior to their conversion, had lived in depravity such as only known to heathen lands. In chapter 5 of his epistle to them, Paul reminds these believers of their earlier lives, and then again quoting from the RSV translation goes in verse 8 to verse 13 as follows. For once you were a darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Brother Russell, in reprints 4188 to 4190, mentions seven walks of the new creature in Ephesians. The new creature should walk not according to the course of this world, not according to the prince of the air in Ephesians 2 and 3, to walk in good works, Ephesians 2 and 10, walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you are called in Ephesians 4:1, to glorify God's name. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in Ephesians 4:17. In other words, refrain from sins and gross immoralities. Have the spirit of a sound mind. Walk in love, Ephesians 5 and 2. In other words, that their deeds and which they were connected is to be governed by the laws of a new creature, love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And in Ephesians 5 and 8 we have, walk as children of light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. With goodness, righteousness and truth, things that are just, pure, lovely, noble and kind, each day make sure we see progress on these. Walk circumspectly in Ephesians 5:15, not foolishly but wisely, redeeming the time to have more to use in master service, to study and understand the will of God, to walk carefully at each step along the way, to be separate from the world, though yes, the world will learn to hate us. We are to note hindrances and stumbling stones along the way. The truth revealed at the harvest time of the Jewish age separated the wheat from the chaff of that nation. Only a few accepted the truth and walked in the light of the day, and so we find it today. We too are living in a harvest period. The wheat has been separated from the tares. The wise virgins are to be separated from the unwise. What is it that affects the separation? The foolish virgins at one time appeared to appreciate the message of present truth. They went forth with their lights to meet the bridegroom. They seemed to rejoice in the Lord's presence, to feast upon the beautiful truth spread before them. But after a time, their lamps are not burning so brightly. They begin to get a little confused in their understanding of the present-day truths. They seem to be even uncertain as to whether or not we are living in the days of the Son of Man. The trouble with the foolish virgins is that they just did not take enough oil, the Holy Spirit, in their vessels. Let us each one look at ourselves that we maintain the spirit of our consecration. Let us seek for a larger filling of the Lord's Spirit upon the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of love. If we become neglectful and careless in our consecration or in our attitude towards present truth, we'll find that the spirit of the world, the lukewarm comprising spirit, the Laodicean spirit will come in and will be unprepared to enter into the marriage feast. Let us search our hearts to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. And in order to keep the lamp burning brightly, we must look well to the supply of oil. Let us earnestly pray to the Lord to give us a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ and a spirit of consecration. Let us search our hearts to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. In order to keep the burning light brightly, we must look to that oil. Those who have really caught the vision of the crucified Saviour, who daily live in the presence of God, cannot help but being radiant Christians. Many unbelievers will be like the Israelites of old, who could not endure the brightness of Moses' face. They'll make any excuse to turn away from the light of the knowledge of Jesus, because as Apostle Paul wrote, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believeth not," in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The conflict between light and darkness has continued on through every age. Walking in the light will mean obedience to the known will of God. What a grand example we have before us in the life of Christ. After his consecration at Jordan, he retired to a place of quietness, we recall, away from the busy walks of life, so he could wait upon God and get refreshment and enlightenment for his soul, and the wisdom to carry out the great purpose for which he had come into the world. After faithfully withstanding the temptations of the devil, we read in Luke 4:14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a favour of him through all the region round about." Surely it was through prayer and waiting upon God that our Lord Jesus received the light and the wisdom and power of God. There were times in the life of the Lord when he seemed to realise the necessity for special prayer, for guidance and heavenly help. We already have referred to the special season of prayer and waiting before God at the commencement of our Lord's ministry. In Luke 6:12 we have, "He went out into the mountain to pray, continued all night in the prayer to God. Next day he chose the 12 disciples, and after no doubt he earnestly sought the Father's guidance in his choice of these 12. There are many references in the Gospel showing that Jesus frequently sought the Father's help and guidance. As the sun sank in the west and the shades of night unfolded the earth, we find our Lord seeking the solitude of a mountaintop. Where alone with God he could unburden his heart and find in sweet communion with the Heavenly Father that strength and refreshment of spirit which enabled him to press on in the heavenly way, pouring out his soul even unto death. It seems appropriate, then, that we fully appreciate the privilege of prayer. In Colossians 4 and 2, we are told, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The words, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation, in Matthew 26 and 41, were almost the last words of instruction given by our Lord to his disciples. We cannot maintain our spiritual life without prayer. We could not walk in the light of the Lord without prayer. And James 5 and 16 states, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If one has problems of doctrines or issues, go to the Lord in prayer and he will reveal it to you. Another matter that will assist to the walk in the light is the cultivation of the spirit of joy in the Lord. There are many instructions in the scriptures along this line. Israel was commanded by the Lord to rejoice in all good things provided for them and in all the Lord's arrangements for their welfare. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The apostle did this himself. He gloried in tribulation, we recall, knowing that tribulation worketh out patience. Walking in the light will mean the steady cultivation of the graces of the Lord's Spirit. The apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11, we'll just touch on verses up to 8, urges us to give all diligence and add grace to faith and grace to grace. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, brotherly kindness and love are so important in developing a good Christian character. And we are told in the scriptures, God is love. Paul exhorts us to seek those things which are above, to set your affections upon the things above, not on things on the earth. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we read, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. He urges us to walk in the Spirit and fulfil not the desires of the flesh. And then he says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We need patience too in order to walk in the light, and we must not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. To walk in the light will mean earnest endeavour to but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory, both now and for ever. Amen. That's in 2 Peter 3 and 18. It will mean that we will humbly submit our hearts, our wills, to the will of God. We will strive to have a conscience void of offence towards God and our fellow men. We will seek to have our lives brought into line with the golden rule. We will endeavour to treat others as we would like to be treated. The Christian standard is very high. We should take the extreme view which God sets before him. Full consecration, even unto death, nothing less. Let us determine that we will each one strive more earnestly to walk in the light of the Lord each day, that we will watch and pray and seek for grace from on high to keep our hearts humble, gentle, pure and true, kind and loving, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In Philippians 3:13 we read, let us press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us put on the full armour of light, the whole armour of God, so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, in Ephesians 6:13. In conclusion, We have examined that God is light. Our Lord Jesus was the light also. Satan is associated with darkness. God has provided light through the ages, and many ancients provided light along the way. After Pentecost, the disciples and followers spread the light. We too walk in the light as children of light. We noted Brother Russell's instructions on some walks for the Christians from Ephesians. Prayer is paramount. A good soldier always keeps in touch with headquarters. We are to watch and pray at all times, to be joyful Christians, rejoicing always, and above all, we need to have patience. God's ancient people, Israel, have never enjoyed the full light of the glory of God. The remainder of the nations of the earth have remained, for the most part, in total darkness since the days of the flood. But God has provided at a great personal cost, the means whereby all peoples of every tongue shall have a full and fair opportunity to rejoice in the light of his word. When the Son of Righteousness shall reign over the earth, light and joy shall flood every heart, every body, that is broken shall be made a whole. All men everywhere shall gladly give allegiance to the King of love and light. May the Lord add his blessing, that each and every one of you may be able to make your calling action sure, to be made numbered with the 144,000. Let us reflect the light in the years ahead. God bless. Amen.